sure many of you have been in that busy season. The phrase embrace the chaos has been floating around our house. So try and approach it all with joy, joy in the Lord. So we're going to be looking at the rest of Colossians chapter 4. So we'll all turn there now. All right, I'll pray before we begin. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, this evening. Thank you for your word and this time we can take to study it. I ask that you give us hearts of discernment and a spiritual knowledge of your will for us. And help me as I lead this study that this would be a ministry that bears fruit and a fruit-bearing time. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 4, I'm starting at verse 7, but before we get there, I'll give you an idea of what this is about. It's mostly Paul's greetings to from people he's with in jail in Rome to the church in Colossae. And then it's also greetings to people who are in Colossae or in that area, Laodicea as well. So in order to look at this and these greetings, there's kind of a format I'm going to follow. It's kind of tough to put this into a nice outline, but we're going to start with the revelation of all of Colossians, and that is the mystery that is Christ in you. And then we're going to go into looking at these greetings, and what we're going to notice is that it's very hard to group all these people together and say they are like this or like that. We'll find soon that the only thing we can place in common with them is that they are in Christ. So we'll go through that, and we'll notice that recognition is found in no other field or position than being in Christ. And then we'll go to renewal, and we'll talk about how Christ in you affects the real change, and we're going to look at Epaphras, his greeting that he passes along in this letter through Paul. And then we'll review and we'll think, where do I see this, that these people are in Christ, that that the church is in Christ? What are some sure signs, some things to encourage to keep doing that, do more of that, or maybe start doing that? So let's start with the revelation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. I'll read 26 and 27 first, and maybe 25 for context. Paul says in Colossians 1, 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we'll pause there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that's been revealed. This is the thing that Paul is teaching as he's going along, as he's bringing people to Christ. He's saying, here's Christ, and he now lives in you in his letter back to these believers. And the hope of glory. So that sounds nice, but I didn't really know what that meant, so I kind of tried to dig into that a bit more. The NLT puts it, the assurance of sharing his glory. So the hope of glory is pretty well along those lines too. If you were to stop to think about it, you hope to share in his glory. So we have Christ in you, and that hope of glory is that I will be like Christ. Christ is not only in me, but he's going to make me like him. He's not just there, he's not only there beside me and helping me along, but he's going to transform me. And that is powerful. Now, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And this is kind of Paul's, I want to call it his mission and vision statement. I did a bit of business schooling, and through that bit, they give you some Harvard business models. One of those is the mission and vision statements, and I learned it multiple times, so much that now I'll say off the top of my head, though, if you do have a business course and you have to know the mission and vision, don't take what I said. I may be wrong still. But the mission is what you're doing right now, so what you're working on. The vision is where you hope to be, where you hope to accomplish. So you have Paul's mission is admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. His vision is so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And this idea of completeness in Christ is emphasized throughout Colossians. It's been emphasized throughout our study as well as we hit those pieces. And we're going to see it again in Colossians 4:12, where Epaphras is, his main concern is that the Colossians and the people they're greeting and sending this letter to may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And so we even see combining together both the perfect or completeness of being in Christ and the assurance being in Christ, that hope of glory. Those are two major desires of Paul as he's writing this letter and as he's greeting these people. This is the context of where his heart is for these people and the others who are passing their greetings along their hearts as well. And so we're going to just expound completeness a bit more. And to really set our minds there as we look at lives of people, completeness in Christ, I view it as fullness. And so there's an illustration I'm going to apply here where you are a chosen vessel of God, Colossians 3:12. We're chosen of God. And so you're a chosen vessel. And having been filled to the brim with Christ, Christ in you, you're not only filled to the brim, but due to the power and the measurelessness of Christ, you're overflowing. And in the process of overflowing, there's these other little pockets of a pocket of sour, bitter resentment over here and a glob of rotten selfishness over here. I have a few more of those globs, but those are just getting washed out and they're overflowing. They're flowing out, and by the end of it, all that's left is Christ. Christ in you and his completeness is just a fullness of Christ. And maybe that pictures a bit of the progress there too. And I'm sure maybe that can sound nice, but maybe we're thinking of a brother or sister that could maybe have the tap turned up a little and speed up the process. But let's instead look inwardly and let me ask you this. Do you believe this? Do you believe God can really transform you into the image of his perfect son? Now, if this question's cutting you, as I thought about it and I thought, do I believe this? Ask, and talking to God, saying, God, I know you are all-powerful, that nothing is impossible for you, and I believe in the miracles that Jesus did, and that he is my God and Savior, but sometimes I'm not reflecting that onto my own life. I haven't been letting God in so that he can work a miracle right here. But do I believe God has redeemed me and can change me? Yes. And I read a little classic flip thought, I call it. I don't know. There's probably a more grammatically correct word, but I work with a lot of numbers and less words. So Tim Keller said, it's not the amount of our faith, but the object of our faith. And so for someone who can get caught up in whether I'm believing enough, this was kind of a nice sigh of relief. I put my faith in Christ, and Christ is so great that the little piece of faith I grasp is a lot when you're looking at the object of that faith, which is Christ. And even so, faith such as the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Matthew 17:20 is a place that's found. So that thought is consistent with Scripture. And it's Christ in you that is the sum of all that will cause sanctification, all that will cause transformation in our lives. It's not sanctification through Jewish customs, as we learned through Colossians from Judaism impacting it, and it's also not through the cause of obtaining higher and secret knowledge like Greek philosophy would try and bring into Christianity. It is simply Christ in you. And now, I'm going to prod a bit further. My previous question, do you believe that God can really transform me into the image of his perfect son? This answer was a simple yes, Mark, I believe that. I'm going to prod a bit further and ask, do you want to be transformed? And this one, I had to prod myself a little bit more as I, you know, oh, okay, I've settled that question. I'm good on that one now. My answer to this is obviously, yes, I want to be transformed. But then you have the Holy Spirit, and he's prodding a little deeper, and I read things like, build one another up in Christ. And I think, oh, socializing's really tiring for me, God, and I'm tired. What if I just maybe came up here and talked at people instead of like having personal relationships with them, and then just tick that off? But I think I'm being prodded a little more in this direction of personal relationships. And so, but maybe we can work on this later on, God. And that is not a true, yes, I want to be transformed. That's a putting off and saying, well let's look over here at this glob of selfishness and we'll try and wash that one out. So, now that I have you thinking about Christ in you, let's look at some people with Christ in them. We're going to read Colossians 4:7-18. Colossians 4:7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, that means they're Jewish, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, that would mean that he's from Asia Minor, which is in between Rome and Israel, so mostly Greek. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so my next point here is, how do we recognize these people in Christ? There's no earthly distinctions left when we're talking about in Christ. And we'll unpack that, but race or cultural background doesn't have an impact. We do see that it's still part of who they are. There's the Jews that are part of from the circumcision, and we have Epaphras, one of their number. So they're still the people they are, But the main what they are now is an encouragement to me. That's how Paul describes his Jewish brothers in a ethnic sense. And Epaphras is a bond slave of Jesus Christ and a fellow bond servant of Paul. So we see that those distinctions are not primary. They're still there. They're still who they are. But what Paul has to say about them is much far beyond that. They are in Christ, and that unity is now sources of encouragement. Fellow servants. Occupation or earthly status. Paul, the Jew of all Jews, we don't see him giving that in his own testimony here. And read a lot about Paul in, say, 2 Corinthians, where he gives a lot of biographical content. Paul has forsaken what he had as being a leader of the Pharisees, and he has essentially given that up to be a follower of Christ and to be in Christ. Luke, yes, he's a physician, but he is a beloved physician, a beloved companion of Paul all through. And being Greek himself, Luke also still accounts for a large chunk of our New Testament that he wrote through the Holy Spirit. And so just the way that the Lord used a Greek man to give us the scriptures shows that you didn't have more authority to write scripture or weren't a better candidate because you were Jewish and had all of that really valuable background of the Old Testament, which were pictures of Christ to come. Some other earthly statuses. We have Onesimus, who is a runaway slave on his way back with letter in hand, likely to request his freedom from Philemon. Philemon, as we heard this morning, likely had a church, would have had this letter read at his church, being that close in proximity, at least, and would probably be the church at Colossae. And so we have Tychicus and Onesimus coming there, and just imagining now you see these people actually walking, and you see Onesimus coming with, and we know a little more about him. We know his past, a runaway slave, and also his status. But right now he is serving the Lord. He's a faithful and beloved brother. That's verse 9. And he's ministering. Another example of earthly status is Nympha, or Nymphas. So in Asia, she appears to have a church in her house, and this would be common with that Greek culture, where we have other women such as Lydia, who are businesswomen, some who own property, and yet that maybe doesn't tie with, say, Jewish customs, right? But we see Paul has left behind his Jewish customs. He doesn't encourage these women to fall into Jewish culture or really change anything culturally that, again, doesn't contradict the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 7, we'll just kind of group all of these peoples into one in terms of what needs to change about their cultural situations. He advises believers to remain as they were. So if you were uncircumcised, remain uncircumcised. If you were a male or man or woman whose spouse had left them on account of them becoming believers, you can remain as you are, and that wouldn't be wrong had they left you. And obviously that's not the will, and they're to stay with them if they're willing. And then also for slaves, he gives advice that they not worry about being slaves and being in that position. But if there is an opportunity for them to become free, that they should take it. And we heard this morning a bit, too, about an accusation that Paul endorsed slavery would be wrong. He clearly wants people to live free because that's consistent with Scripture. And his primary concern was not racial and societal differences that needed to merge into a church. It was rather that every believer, no matter who they are, would keep the commandments of God. And so we have all of these various people of varying statuses within the cultures, but they're all in Christ. And then we have a indistinguishable recognition based on your past. And like I said, we have some people's pasts in here that we can look into. Barnabas's cousin Mark would be one of them. We read in Acts that he had left Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus, so essentially had failed in the mission field. And then there was a dispute later on that Paul did not want to take Mark with him, and him and Barnabas then parted ways in their ministries. But here we have Paul commending him, sending greetings from Mark, and has instructed the Colossians to welcome him. He's useful for ministry, we read elsewhere in Timothy, 2 Timothy. And so we see the past of Mark doesn't have an impact on him being in Christ and being valuable. And then we have Onesimus, as mentioned, a runaway slave, probably letter in hand. His wrongs there we read about in Philemon, had stolen and run away, and yet here he is a beloved brother. And Paul, talk about having a past. Paul has a past. But Paul, as he opens Colossians, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Yes, I'm an apostle, such a high office in an earthly sense, given inspired authority from God, and yet it's not his doing, it was by the will of God. And so Paul, despite his past, is also in Christ. So Christ in you leaves no earthly distinction. Our next point, renewal. And here we're going to focus in on Epaphras. We get a little kind of excerpt there. Paul says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And he goes on to testify of Epaphras' concern for them. And what I want to draw out from this, we read it also in Colossians 1:7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He informed us of your love in the Spirit. So it appears Epaphras is probably involved in the founding of this church at Colossae. So he'd be a leader in that church. And so my first point is a word for leaders, and that it's Christ alone who transforms heart. I was thinking about this earlier this week, and I was thinking about how there are these great leaders among men who can rally men with them. A great example in history, though I guess this one you might still discount it to being God, because it's Alexander the Great who is prophesied to have done what he had done, being so swift. But here's a man who managed to bring an army over 12 years to create one of the most massive conquests in history. And then when he dies, his kingdom quickly splits into four other kingdoms. And so he was certainly a great leader, and he was able to drag sick, tired, wounded soldiers into another battle, rally them to face war elephants and all kinds of things. But we see that there wasn't a true unity or loyalty among his commanders or among his army. Eventually, they want to go home. So Epaphras didn't just create a nice rally in Colossae and get lots of people together. He has a deep concern for their change through Christ. Christ the fruit is the true change. And how does he accomplish this? This is the second point, and it's on prayer. Epaphras is laboring earnestly for them in his prayers that they may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And yeah, it wasn't the greatness of Epaphras' teaching as he started up this church. It was Christ. It was the greatness of Christ alone, and so he continues in his prayers for them to know Christ and to stand perfect, fully assured in that, to know the will of God. And my reflection on prayer is that if I didn't write pray at the beginning of my study notes, I'd probably forget to pray before I got up here and spoke. And part of that's just nerves and having a task to do and starting to kind of rely on myself, maybe, probably. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in what we're doing. I find this for myself. And something I want to encourage, we'll take one step in the direction of doing something about this, is to pray when you read the Bible. Because it's the living book. Its author, the Holy Spirit, stands ready to speak to you and I. Let's acknowledge him. To not acknowledge the Lord would be like those one-worded conversations you have with your parents. How was today? Good. What'd you do? Nothing. Right? Those one-word answers. You know the kind I'm talking about. Sometimes one-word answers are okay, but you know the kind I'm talking about. So children and adult children, if their parents are still with them, I encourage you not to give one-word answers to your parents. And I implore you not to give one-word answers to your Heavenly Father, the one who knows everything about you. He's asking questions he knows the answers to, but he wants to have relationship with you. And so that's just one piece of the power of prayer. The other piece is that it's requesting a God to make the changes that only he can make. And so that is how we can participate in great spiritual fruit and change. And another personal reflection in here is just, yeah, I've got to do something about prayer. I want more of it. Do not let its power slip your mind this week. If you were to look in Scripture for guidance on how often you could be praying, which we touched on a bit this morning, the greatest frequency you'll find is continually. So there's no limit. Go crazy. So now, we're going to review here. And what we want to review is, where do I see people living out their lives in Christ? First is eyes fixed on Christ. And where we see this in this passage is maybe a negative example. We have Demas, who sends his greetings. We read in 2 Timothy at the end that Demas, having loved this present world, had abandoned Paul and gone to, believe, Thessalonica. And so clearly his eyes were not fixed on Christ. He fell in love with this present age, this present world, and the concerns of it. I mean, we all live in this world too, and we can see there's lots of great big things glaring at us that take our attention off of Christ. But our eyes need to be fixed on Christ. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So in Christ, that's where our minds are as well, are on the things above. Second, we have reconciling with our brothers and sisters. Paul and Mark being partners in ministry again. Obviously, there was some sort of dispute, and we don't have lots of information on what that dispute was, but we do see that it was in the Lord's will for them to join together again in ministry and be ministry partners. And I think that is a beautiful example of living out in the body of Christ and Christ in us. And last is calling out our beloved brethren. I think it's sweet to read these greetings and just to hear the way Paul speaks of his brothers and sisters, Luke, the beloved physician. And you'll hear this sort of practice in if you listen in on our prayer meetings. And so there's just praise for, thank you, Lord, for this brother, this sister, and what they do for the Lord, and what's happening in their life. And so there's that edification, that praying for one another and praising the Lord for the value of your brothers and sisters is a great picture of Christ in us, that we are one in him. And then we have Paul's encouragement to Archippus. Archippus, at the end there, verse 17, Saint Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is presumably of the household of Philemon. He's mentioned, greeted along with Philemon and Philemon's wife. So we see that he is in active ministry in Colossae, and Paul encourages him and exhorts him to see to it that you may fulfill it. And we see this in our sending of missionaries or sending whoever to do some work of the Lord, that we want to encourage them to take heed of God's calling, to listen and to go. So full-time missionaries and all of us in the chapel as well, encourage and be praying on their behalf. And then we also have Paul making his own request. Remember my imprisonment. And I doubt there was much that the church in Colossae could do for a man imprisoned in Rome, many, many miles away. But Paul still says, remember my imprisonment. Paul values their involvement in him as they're in the body of Christ. And power of prayer is unmeasurable. So still, Paul makes these requests. And so let's let the body know our afflictions. Let's seek that they would remember us and that we could be encouraged by one another. And so as we reflect back on all of Paul's greetings, and we see the major purpose of his letter, his desire for the church is he sends this letter to, is that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And so we're going to close in prayer, and we'll pray that for this assembly as well. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to pay the penalty of sin and of death, and to defeat death, rising again, that we would not only die with Christ, but we would live with him, and that Christ is in us. May we continue to be revealed towards that truth of what that means in our lives. And I pray for these people here and the assembly at Listowel, that they may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of you, God. Help us to know your will. Give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge of your wisdom, your truths. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.